This world, at present, is passing through a peculiar time. Because it dwells for now in this world, the church too, the body of Christ, has been passing through this same strange time. We, however, answer to a different voice than the rest in this world. The Holy Spirit guides us, He counsels us, He shares with us the mind of the Father. When all this began, when our local church, in obedience to the authorities, ceased gathering on Sundays, I ceased as well our studies in 1 Corinthians. I realized at the time that, just like the pastor's messages, this too could continue online, but then we would not have the intimate fellowship of the classroom. Better to wait a few weeks, I thought, for the storm to pass by than resume as before. Well, while there have been indeed a few glimmers of sunshine through the fog, there remains no firm end in sight. This week the Spirit has been prodding me, even in slumber, that this is not a healthy situation, that we need to get back into our study of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, even if by long distance. So that is what we're doing. This session, number 98, is the one that had already been prepared for March 15, the Sunday when everything was canceled at the last minute. I would encourage you. No, I would implore you to at least do a quick review of session 97 before continuing into this session. Meanwhile, I will be uploading new sessions, both written notes in PDF and audio versions, every Friday. I dare say we all look forward to the day when we can gather as family in the same room. But for now, let us pray that the Lord would pour out His blessings and grace, even on this long-distance study.
This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 98 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. And I've entitled this session, The Fellowship Meal. In verses 1 to 4 of this chapter, the apostle emphasizes the attention and protection God afforded Israel while they were in the wilderness in their exodus from Egypt. Nevertheless, in verse 5, quote, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness, end quote. In verses 6 to 10, he itemizes their cravings of evil things. In spite of God's grace and protection, Israel turned against Him, worshiping idols and participating in drunken orgies, flagrantly breaking His laws, fraternizing with people of pagan nations, grumbling and complaining about just about everything. In verse 11, as in verse 6, Paul makes the point that not only were these events recorded, but they actually happened by God's design so that we would learn from the mistakes they made and not do the same. After the cautionary statement of verse 12, paraphrased, if you think you're smarter and better than they and are convinced you're standing on firmer ground, well, watch out, for you may be about to step off a cliff. That's a Lample paraphrase of verse 12. After that, Paul adds a reassuring word, though perhaps not as comforting as we once might have thought. When we are tempted or tried, the Lord God will be there with us, just as he was with Israel through their travails. He'll give us the ability to endure, to stay with him as we pass through whatever is confronting us. He will not always lift us out. He will not always give us a sideways escape to avoid it altogether. But more often than not, he will grant us in his grace the ability to endure through the temptation or trial. And before we proceed into the next paragraph, I would like to add just one more note about verse 13, which ends, "With the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Some of us, especially those who've grown up with the more convenient interpretation of this verse, may be struggling to picture just what it looks like for the provision of a faithful God through the temptations and trials of life, rather than his providing an escape hatch from them. For that illustration, I would suggest the first 10 verses of this chapter. It can't be coincidental that Paul prefaced verse 13 with the tales of Israel in the wilderness. Geographically speaking, Canaan was a short hop from the Nile Delta in Lower Egypt, which was the site of the city of Ramses. Not far away at all. Yahweh provided, initially, quote, "the way of escape," end quote, from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. He did that. He provided that. But when Israel was ready to cross over into Canaan, and Yahweh was prepared to do the same thing by providing a dry way through the Jordan waters, Israel blew it. The spies came back with fear and dread about the people of Canaan, said, "We can't go in there. We can't do that. We better not go in there." The Lord was faithful to Israel, but they failed to place their trust in him and take him at his word, to trust that he would indeed give them victory over those people in Canaan. Hence, he turned them away from Canaan and sent them back into the wilderness to remove by attrition the unfaithful generation and replace it with one hardened by the trials and temptations of the desert. All the while, the Lord God was sustaining Israel through these trials until the day came when they could at last cross Jordan through the waters on dry land by his grace. All of this has been background for the remainder of the chapter, which contains some of Paul's strongest words to the Corinthians, and the conclusion to his extended treatise on concerning things sacrificed to idols, which began with verse 1 of chapter 8. This conclusion begins with a short verse that every one of us should pin to our shirt every day when we rise. Let's read the passage, chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Now that stops in the middle of a paragraph. We certainly will not cover the entire paragraph in this session. Verse 14 is direct, clean, easily understandable. It requires very little explanation. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul loves these people and wants only what is best for them, best for their relationship and walk with Christ. To that end, and based on everything he has been saying, he tells them to run, to turn around and run from any idolatrous activities, associations, and worse, worship. That word flee, translated flee, the Greek phugo, means just that, run away, to flee, to shun. Thus Paul reprises a theme. In places word for word he employed in chapter 6 regarding a different but equally destructive situation in the Corinthian church. I've supplied a handout to our local class. It's not just in these notes, but also appended in the PDF. Just a simple chart that shows how closely he is restating what he did in verse 6, sometimes using the very same words. In our passage in chapter 10, he says, flee from idolatry. In verse 18 of chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. 2 corrosive elements in the body of Christ. Idolatry and sexual immorality. And to the ancients, those two were combined. One led to the other. One included the other. Idolatry, more often than not, included sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is a form of idolatry. In verses 16 to 17 in our chapter, the Lord's Supper represents that we are one body with Christ. Verses 15 to 17 in chapter 6, your bodies are members of Christ. You cannot become one body with a prostitute. So in chapter 10, it's sharing with idols, polluting the body of Christ with idolatry, idol worship, or idol association. In chapter 6, polluting the body of Christ with the sexual immorality of visiting prostitutes. Chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And verse 12 of chapter 6, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And finally, verse 31 of our chapter, do all to the glory of God. And very close, very similar in verse 20 of chapter 6, glorify God in your body. All of this is for the glory of God, the glory of Christ Jesus. Now, verse 15. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Some have conjectured that he's using irony here, that Paul is being a little snarky, a little sarcastic. Why, you are wise men, as he has earlier in the letter. But I don't think he is. Why would you be using irony and sarcasm to convince them of your point? Here the word wise, phronimos, means thoughtful. And it implies a cautious character, someone who thinks things through. It can be used in a bad sense, meaning conceited, but here he's using it as it is, wise, thoughtful. The Corinthians may be listening to the wrong philosophies, and they have a habit of thinking too highly of themselves, but Paul acknowledges their developed intellect and appeals to it. Now we get into the meat of this with verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Some have tried to make this passage about the Lord's Supper be something more than what it is. Paul is not expounding deep theology here, nor is he outlining liturgical doctrine and practice in the church. Just as he was not playing the historian in the first 10 verses of this chapter. Here he's doing much the same thing. He's using the example of the Lord's Supper as part of his argument against eating idol offerings. As David Garland puts it, quote, as the Lord's Supper is a sacred meal that represents and creates a fellowship of believers in the worship of Christ, who is considered to be present, so pagan meals represent and create a fellowship of worshipers of pagan deities who also are considered to be present. End quote. That's David Garland. The comparison is powerful. This passage reiterates a recurring theme we have seen not just in this letter to the Corinthians, but personally I keep running into in my studies. To wit, at some point you must choose. The follower of Christ cannot straddle the fence with one foot in the kingdom and one in the world. The Corinthians were trying to do just that. They said, oh, we're followers of Christ. We're Christians. We are Christians. Yet they were corrupting the body of Christ by their sexual immorality, by their philosophical rantings, by their visiting pagan temples to eat meat sacrificed to idols. They were trying to have it both ways. Is Christ Jesus Lord or not? That's what it comes down to. If he is, then get your foot out of the world. Doesn't mean you have to leave the world. Doesn't mean become a hermit. It means get yourself out of that culture, out of the practices and beliefs of that society. Reject it. Flee. This is what Paul says later in verse 21. You cannot drink, and this is the key verse in this portion of chapter 10. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And that's what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Turn to chapter 6 of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're familiar with this verse. He's saying the same thing Paul is saying here in our chapter. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Or mammon. Or idols. Or a depraved sexual life. Either Christ is Lord or he is not. Either he is your master or he is not. And what Joshua so eloquently stated shortly before his death, same thing. I love this. Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, well, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh. The Christian cannot have it both ways. Either Christ is Lord of your life, or he is not. And if he is not, then someone else assuredly is. Verse 16 begins, Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? As Garland's quote, as well as Paul's language, makes clear, the overriding theme of verses 16 to 17, indeed the whole paragraph, is fellowship. Using the Lord's Supper to illustrate his point, Paul asserts that the meal is a ceremony and an enactment representing, first, our fellowship with Christ. Lying beneath the words of our various English translations, share, sharing, sharers, partake, communion, participation, lying beneath those words is a thread that is all about koinonia, a spiritual fellowship. All those words translate either koinonia or the verb metakon, which is a synonym for koinonia. That word, that concept, is all about one person sharing in, participating in, the life of another. The biblical concept of fellowship is not about drinking coffee together and talking about the weather, although by extension it can include that. But it's far deeper, a concept far more profound than just chatting about last night's game. It involves bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, accepting one another, Romans 15:7, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans 12:10, loving one another, 1 John 4:11, and praying for one another, James 5:16. But Paul's first point is that the Lord's Supper, which many of us call communion, is an enactment of the fellowship believers have with Christ himself, a sharing in his sacrificial blood in the cup, and in his body with the bread. Let's turn to perhaps the most familiar passage about this, 1 Corinthians 11, just the next chapter. Chapter 11, verses 24 to 25. And when he had given thanks, that is Jesus, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Verse 16 continues, "Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" Now, second, Paul notes the aspect in the Lord's Supper of fellowship or communion in and with the body of Christ. And I believe he refers here to the Christian family. It's not as the Catholics do. It's you are eating his flesh. This is Christ you are eating. No, no. It speaks of the body of Christ, the Christian family. In the first century social setting of those receiving this letter, Paul's use of the Lord's Supper in an extended treatise on the error of eating meat, sacrificed to idols, would be immediately obvious. This was a society, a Greco-Roman society, in which a shared meal incurred obligations. Here, as in most other urban settings, there was a common and active patronage system at work. As today, shared meals were a common, even vital social element of the society. However, it was understood that one did not dine with one's patron and also dine with one of that patron's rivals. To do so would be tantamount to switching sides, switching patrons. I no longer am in allegiance, in association with this person, I've switched to this other person. They will now be my patron. Thus, participating in a patron's meal displayed one's solidarity with that patron. And then verse 17. Since there is one bread, or literally one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. A Christian breaking bread in the precinct of and with the supplicants of a pagan idol had the visible social effect of switching sides. And if that was not the believer's intention, then he was trying to have it both ways, which does not work. Participation in the Lord's Supper is, along with a remembrance of Christ's life and sacrifice, remember, he said, remember, do this in remembrance of me. Remember who I was. Remember what I did for you. Along with that, it is a periodic reaffirmation of one's place in and solidarity with the fellowship of the body of Christ, his church. Now, in our next session, we will press further into this paragraph, but I would also like to reserve the right of revisiting verses 16 to 17, for there is a rich bounty here to be harvested, and we don't want to miss any of it.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.